Remember when we were kids and we had all those silly sayings? So silly, they didn't even make sense to, well, to anybody except ourselves, and not always then. Things like liar, liar, pants on fire, hanging from a telephone wire, or eeny, meeny, miny, moe, catch an alien by the toe. If he hollers, let him go. Or this one, when we play hide-and-seek after counting up to, say, 50 or more, with my eyes supposedly closed. Ready or not, you shall be caught in your hiding place or not. Kids, they still say the silliest things. Most of us can take it with a grain of salt, but they don't always know any better. In other words, they haven't reached the age of accountability. Well, maybe some, but there's an age there, and God knows what it is. Depends on the instincts of the child, you know, as God had given them. God is a good God. He's a fair God, you know. He doesn't go send people to hell, you know, for any old reason. He knows what he's doing. He knows when somebody's capable of understanding. God doesn't just go cast caution to the wind and things like that, no. He knows who's reached the age of accountability, who's accountable to himself and to him. My question is, have you, who are listening to this message, have you reached the age of accountability? Are you accountable to God? Are you accountable for the things you say and the things you do? Well, you might be a child or an adult, but are you accountable? Are you? 1 Thessalonians 5:14, the Word of God says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Over in Proverbs 22:6, we read from God's holy word, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And in Ecclesiastes 4:13, the word of God says this, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Will no more be admonished. I ask that you remember that phrase. Will no more be admonished. Let's go back to Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Well, when I was in the military, they taught me two very important things. They'll be remembered for as long as I live. They would train me up the way they wanted me to go. One of those things was they would train me up to kill. Another was to get over it. Do what you're trained to do and show no remorse. That was their motto. Kill the enemy before they kill you and move on. Move on. Keep on trucking. Well, thank God, as far as I know, I didn't kill anyone. But, and here's the downside. I would have without thinking twice. When God said to love your enemies, my thoughts were, how do you kill somebody you love? Is God Lord or is God a liar? That's the title of my sermon today. Is God Lord or liar? In Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, the Word of God says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Now, before we get into verse 22, when God mentions thine enemy, who is he talking about? Is he talking about the enemy who's trying to kill you on the battlefield? No, of course not. The reference is to the unsaved. You see, if you're saved, then your enemy is really anyone that's not saved. Because if you're not a child of the king, then you're a child of the devil. And that makes you an enemy. Because you're an enemy of Christ, you're an enemy of the children of God. You know, it's important to realize that. A lot of people think, well, you know, you're on the battlefield and you're supposed to kill somebody and then you go over and nurse them to health. No, you don't do that. Not in wartime. The unsaved is the enemy. Not because they did something so terribly wrong, but because they didn't do something that's so terribly right. And that's to get saved. To come to Christ. Verse 22 now. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall renew thee. You see, it's the unsaved that are our real enemy. It's the unsaved that are our real enemy. Enemies of the cross. Those whose undoing will be at the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. Yes, it will. When God says, love your enemies, then be sure to finish verse 22 as well. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Coals of fire. Are these not enemies of the cross? Are these not social enemies? Are they not Christ rejectors? Desperately ignorant? But of course, for in Romans 12, verse 21, we find the answer. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Is God a Lord or liar? When people who are not saved take up the word of God, be sure of this one thing. It's usury to try and show God to be a liar. 1 Corinthians 2:14 has this to say, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. For they are spiritually discerned. Let God be true, and every man a liar. You know, the Holy Bible is as a corrupt tool of the devil in the hands of the unsaved. Yes, it is. They turn the truth of God into plain folly for Satan. That's what they do. And the thing is, they don't even know the difference. For they're without godly wisdom. And consumed with ignorance. The true word of God had its beginnings at Antioch. Well, that which was corrupt, well, that came forth from Alexandria. If you don't have the King James Authorized Version Bible, then you don't have the true word of God. A lot of people would disagree with that, but I'm not concerned about that. Because I believe that the King James Authorized Version is the true Word of God. I believe it's preserved. I believe it's infallible. I believe it's inspired. I believe it's inerrant. And there I rest my case. Oh, yes. But you may have it in part, and it might not burn your hand when you swear on it. But you do not have God's preserved word if you don't have the King James Authorized Version. Sure, your Bible may show you how to get saved, and that's important. But it doesn't show you how to live. Your version of the Bible may show you how to walk, but it doesn't direct your path. Your version of the Bible will fill you with euphoria, but it won't fill you with a peace that lasts and lasts. Your version of the Bible may pick you up when you're feeling down, but will it be your rock in a time of need? Should we lean on God? Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on thine own understanding." What's God saying here? Well, there's no big mystery, really. He's saying he wants us to lean on him, to trust in him. And don't stop there. Look at verse 6. "In all thy ways," that's in everything you say and do, "in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Yes, he will. "In all thy ways." You see, you just don't trust God for certain things that may be a little difficult, but all things you give them to God. The little things go with the big things. He wants you in totality, not in partiality. All right? Now, do you sometimes leave God out of your daily activities? Are you embarrassed to pause in a crowded mall or store and seek God's direction? Or do you say, "Well, I don't want to bother him for every little thing"? Well, go ahead. Bother him. Bother him. Bother him. He's your father. He wants you to bother him when you're unsure of certain things. God doesn't just deal in the big things. Listen to me. Now listen real close. Whether you have a toothache, a backache, or no ache at all, God wants to hear from you. He loves you. He loves you. I can tell you right now, 9 out of 10 Christians in this wicked world still do not lean upon God, the Lord, for anything. The unsaved call out to God more than the saved do. It may not be the proper way. It may not be all flowery, but when they're alone, nobody's watching, they really call out. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Do you know his name? Do you know his name? You can't forget it if you're always bugging him, always seeking him. Remember this, if you seek him, he'll hear you. And if you're always seeking him, he'll never forsake you. The day I cried out to God to save my miserable soul, he made one thing very clear to me, as he did. He didn't want only my soul. He wanted all of me. My response was quick and decisive. From that muddy ditch along that country road, October the 5th, 1987, I submitted my life to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who in turn drew me to his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It was the beginning of a brand new relationship. The Holy Spirit moved in, and together we began cleaning house. Oh, yes. All things began to quickly pass away. Behold, all things became new. It sure did. My bottle and I had been living together in a one-room apartment, but then there was one. My guests were not of the physical, but instead, the big three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, being a Catholic at the time, I wasn't permitted to read the Bible. Can you imagine that? Denying you the right to read and study God's holy word. However, the day quickly came when God himself acquired my mother's old King James Bible and had it delivered to my hand. I spoke a lot to God with my heart and with my words, and he taught me much from the scriptures. I had plenty of time, for I had lost my job. My family had forsaken me. The time came, so quickly when God gave me my first assignment. I was to go, Bible in hand, to a senior citizen's residence outside of town. Oh, I remember so good, so clearly. My task, give them, basically, it was so simple, give them the gospel. For the next 8 years, usually twice a week, the Holy Spirit would take my hand and we would walk down the road to a place called Valley Viewville outside of town. It was a large place, about 300 souls, and it had been catered mostly by Catholicism. To my amazement, though, I was given complete freedom to roam about and visit the lost and lonely in their private rooms by invitation. And oh, how the Spirit moved in preparing their hearts, one, then another, then another. I felt so overwhelmed that God would use a sinner like me for such a great work. But not every soul at Valley View was a lost soul. God had not only sent me to reckon with the lost, but he also gave me the time to comfort the saved. You know, the saved needed a lot of attention, too. His name was Cecil. And on my very first visit, God led me to his bedside. Cecil suffered greatly with a muscular disease and could only move his head and one arm, which he used relentlessly to beat himself on the forehead. Well, Cecil and I, we hit it off just the way God planned. We became instant friends, instant brothers in the Lord, because Cecil was already saved. I remember how God spoke to my heart when I returned to my room that first cold November night. He said, "If only one of my children needed comfort at this place, I will not leave them comfortless. If only one of my children needs comfort at this place I've shown, I will not leave them comfortless." That's what he said to me. It was so clear now. Yeah, my mission was multiplied, but Cecil would be my staple. Whenever I'd get discouraged and think about not visiting, well, the Holy Spirit would overwhelm me with thoughts of Cecil beating his brow with his hand and anticipating my arrival. Oh, we were real close friends, and he looked forward to me coming out and visiting him, and I looked forward to going there and visiting him. Well, as the years passed by, I could hardly wait to see who would be the next one to come to Christ. Then about the fifth year, I cried out to God and said, "How long, Lord? How long would you have me to stay?" His answer came in the night. All he said was, "You will know. You will know." Holding on to a job was very difficult during these times. I was so led by the Spirit, I had to spread the good news of the gospel. For a long while, my dear wife Catherine would join me. And together, we'd room hop, spreading the good news. She'd take the ladies and I'd take the men. Oh, there were times when some of the workers would laugh and mock me a bit for my faith. That didn't bother me too much. I thought back not long ago when I was on the verge of being a successful writer. But when the Lord intervened in my life, I found myself doing the work of a janitor or a car washer. Boy, did he humble me. Nevertheless, my hope was stayed on the Lord God. It was. There were days when my income barely met my outgoing. The cupboard was mostly bare, but The Holy Spirit and the Lord kept driving me onward to the work set before me. And I recall one day, I just finished my visit to Valley View and was walking back to my room. Oh, was I hungry. Very hungry. I remember that so clearly. And I said, Lord, I sure could use a fine meal, but I've not to buy with. The Lord was silent. But as I paused at an intersection, I saw something stuck in a snowbank and flapping in the wind across the street. As I approached it and bent over to retrieve it, my eyes beheld a crisp, brand new now, $5 bill stuck in the snow. Ooh. I knew right away it had been placed there by the very hand of God. And at once my eyes lit up, my spirit jumped with joy, and I praised my Lord all the way down to Kentucky Fried Chicken. A day of the smack, that snack pack was like onto a full-course turkey dinner with all the trimmings. This was God's little treat in a big way. You know, the Lord ain't no liar, no sir. When he says he'll provide, he does exactly that. God sure does use a broken and contrite spirit. I can testify to that. Saw a lot of the more folks give their lives to Christ during those 8 years I was there. Of course, I always made a special trip to see my old buddy, Cecil. Either before I made my rounds or at the end, just before I left for home. And every night I'd read him the Bible. His favorite chapter was Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem. Oh, how he loved to hear about those pearly gates and that golden street. And sometimes when I was finished, well, Cecil would say, read it again, brother. Read it again, brother. Oh, then I'd sing Cecil some of his favorite hymns while he hummed along. And every now and then I'd hear him say, almost under his breath, amen, amen, brother. You know, this went on for 8 years. And it wasn't always without incident, no sir. I recall one night in particular, this elderly man, a man I'd never seen before, asked that I should come to his room and read some scripture. Well, I was delighted and feeling very blessed by that invitation. Later on that week, the Villa Matriarch called me into her office. She reprimanded me for forcing my religion on that very man. I never did any such thing. The restriction meant that I was to leave my Bible at home during my future visits. My conclusion was that this very man who had invited me to his room to read the Word of God was nothing more than a product of the devil sent there to destroy the work of God. Yes, he was. My heart was broken. How could I read the Bible to the other 99% if I didn't have it? I want to tell you, people, when I prayed about it, the Lord had no new revelation for me. I pleaded with God for Cecil's sake. If only him. Oh, God, you know, oh, Brother Cecil loves to hear your word. I can't deny him your word. Please, God. God cannot deny himself. So he remained silent through all of that. Each visit thereafter, I arrived as usual, my King James Bible under my arm. I remember my wife telling me in so many words, if they kick you out, the Word of God, if they kick out you, they kick out the Word of God. Then they can kick you out together. So onwards I plundered. Not the least concern, but I knew that old devil was roaming about those rooms and corridors, trying to do his best to undo what the Lord had done. But, like all things in life, there comes a point when maybe it's time to move on. But I just couldn't leave my brother Cecil. I couldn't. He needed me. He needed the Word of God. And I guess in a way I needed him too. I was at the point now that If for no other reason, I would continue to come, if only for Cecil's sake. Oh, I remember so clearly what happened next. It was almost Christmas, and as usual, I was at Cecil's bedside, singing hymns and reading scripture, when suddenly a voice called out to me, and I turned, and there stood a woman dressed in worker's apparel, but I didn't recognize her. I thought I knew everybody out there. I never saw her before. In all those 8 years, I'd never seen her. Her voice was strong, almost manly, when she interrupted our Bible study. "You," she blurted out, "you are never to come in this room again." I was awestruck. Who was this evil invader, I thought. "It's because of you. Cecil has been feeling poorly of late. You upset him too much. And you're not to come back. Is that understood?" I was so rattled when I turned to confront the voice, but when I did turn, she was gone. She'd vanished, never to be seen again. Well, Cecil and I, well, we wept together. Then I said a short prayer, and as I turned to leave, his voice trailed after me. Please, brother, come back. Come back. I immediately left the villa that night, went to my car. Suddenly, just out of the blue, I fell across the steering wheel, and the floodgates opened wider than ever before, and I can remember in my life. I never cried so hard. Never. Maybe 15 or 20 minutes passed, and my face was pressed hard against the steering wheel, and then a voice, not audible, but a voice that speaks to your heart, a voice right from God. And all he said was three words. "It is finished. It is finished." I drove up to my pastor's house where my wife was waiting, and I told him what had happened. Also that the Lord told me I was all through at Valley View. That night I slept very little. I kept thinking about Cecil. If the Lord said it was finished, what about Cecil? I couldn't just leave him out there alone. The following day, a group of us from the church had planned a Christmas get-together at a local restaurant. What was about to unfold that evening when I walked through that restaurant door will always remain in my heart. Jim, a brother in the Lord, came up to me and turned my world upside down when he spoke these words. "Too bad about your buddy." "Buddy? What buddy?" I asked. "Well, Cecil out at the home." "Whoa, what are you talking about? What are you talking about, man?" "Well, Cecil, he died last night." You could have knocked me over with a feather. My heart wept throughout the entire evening while Cecil was, while God was explaining it all to me. And by the time I got home, there was no more questions that needed answering. How is it with you? Has the Lord spoken to you? Has He directed your path? Has He tried you? Has He used you to His honor and glory? And are His blessings new every morning? If the Lord hasn't used you, then why not? When you talk to God, does He listen to you? Does He answer? I'd like to draw your attention to Isaiah 55, verse 11. so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be a servant for you out at Valley View. Thank you for the sweet times you gave me with Cecil. I know he's in glory, Lord. And I know one day I'll see him again. And that's what helps keep me going, Lord. Oh, Lord, you're wonderful. You're so great. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.